Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
This morning our scripture reading will come from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This month, as we think about what it means to increase in our discipleship and our focus on Him, we're going to be saying together the verse that Roger just read for us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. This is going to help us keep our focus all month long. So if you would, please say it with me. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been thinking all year about ways that we can increase. And as we focus on increasing in discipleship, we're going to be spending a lot of time in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, you probably know there are a lot of things that bring human beings together. There are things that we have in common. And if you've ever had the chance to spend time in another culture, to visit another country, or to talk to people who have been other places, you know there are certain things that are just common everywhere. Families care about each other everywhere. They love each other everywhere. You have people who are wanting to work hard and take care of their families everywhere. And another thing that combines people of all cultures together and ties them together is, of course, McDonald's. Because there is a McDonald's in just about every country you go to. If you were to visit a lot of different places, you could find McDonald's in a lot of areas. But in 2004, McDonald's was in trouble. Because Fred Anderson, who had worked with Ray Kroc years ago and had retired, had to be called out of retirement to diagnose what was going on. And the number one problem that he found out was they had changed the ingredients to the special sauce. If you've got the special sauce in a Big Mac, it has to be a certain way. He could taste that it was different. And in order to try to save money, they had changed the ingredients. But what was even worse is no one could find the original recipe. Think about that. This huge corporation, they couldn't find the original ingredients. He had to contact the distributor in California who helped make it 36 years earlier to get the list of the right ingredients that were there. Ingredients make a big difference. In the world we live in, especially today, where you can find recipes online, you can go to Pinterest and get ideas about cooking things online. Some of you who are much more talented at cooking than I am have probably branched out and tried some new things. But as in every kind of endeavor, if you try some new things, sometimes you succeed and sometimes you don't. In fact, you can find pictures of people who online have looked up recipes for fancy cakes for children's birthday parties, and it hasn't always worked out. This one is a contrast between the hedgehog cake on top, and then at the bottom, I don't know if you can see, the teeth really seem to bother me in this guy at the bottom here. That looks pretty rough. Or the next one, everyone loves Elmo. Elmo didn't work out quite the same way. And then if you've seen any of the Minions movies, you may wonder, those eyes didn't quite stay where they were supposed to. You know, ingredients, following the instructions, these things matter. And I like these pictures, not just because this represents what would be the best case scenario if I tried to bake a cake, like that would be my goal, would be the bottom one. It also reminds us that instructions and ingredients are important. We've been going over this list in 2 Peter chapter 1 of some key ingredients. They're key ingredients for our discipleship. And it's instructive to me that at the very beginning of this letter, Peter gives a list to these Christians of what they needed. And it's a common kind of list, even in ancient writing. There are other ancient writers, there are classic Greek writers, who wrote sort of lists of ethical qualities you should have. And philosophers, like Stoic philosophers or Platonic philosophers, would have these sorts of lists with many of the same things. And so what Peter is doing here is he's taking something that was common, sort of a list of ethical qualities you needed, but obviously through inspiration, he's giving them some key ingredients for Christianity, key ingredients for growing your faith. Even in the centuries shortly after the first century, where you have writings from people like the church fathers, they adopt these same kinds of lists. And so when we read this progression, we're going to be spending time over the next few weeks looking at each of these ingredients. And we need to remember that this, while it is given in a step-by-step manner, it's not one of those lists where you have to achieve a certain level before you can move on to the next one. In other words, you don't have to have everything about faith fully formed and all the way figured out before you start caring about virtue or before you start caring about love. They're all necessary. And they're all supposed to be increasing, as verse 8 tells us. So this is different than a usual recipe, which has very specific measurements. And once you put that in, you're not going to put more of that ingredient in. This recipe means we're constantly increasing every single one of these areas. And so this morning, we're going to spend time looking at the first two that are mentioned here. In verse 5, we're reminded that this is going to take diligence. It's going to take work. This is not going to happen naturally. Growing in these areas is not going to naturally occur as we follow the path of least resistance. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. Like anything worth achieving, we're going to have to set our minds to doing it. But Peter begins by talking about faith. He says, in your faith supply moral excellence. So the foundation of the beginning of this discipleship, of this dedication to Christ is found in faith, a word in the New Testament that indicates loyalty and devotion. And did you notice what we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1? Look at what he says to this original audience in verse 1, and by application to us as well. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Peter is writing to Christians and he's saying, you have the same kind of faith that we do. I don't know if you've thought about that before, but just stop and think about the fact that we have the same kind of faith that Peter had. That the apostle who made that great confession to Jesus, who was told he would have the keys to the kingdom, who stood up and preached the gospel message of Jesus Christ for the very first time to Jews and for the first time to the Gentiles, he is writing in Scripture that if there are Christians that have come to know God and come to obey Him, to put Christ on in baptism, to be part of the church, if you're part of the church, you have the same faith He does. There aren't tiers of faith. There aren't multi-levels you have here. He's saying, you have a faith that's like ours. We believe in the same God. We're serving the same God. We're in this together. And so while Peter had a position of authority, and while he would go on to become an elder in the church, it didn't separate him from other Christians. They were united in their faith. And in a way, we're united in faith, even with Peter. I think that's important to think about. But what we find out as we start exploring faith throughout Scripture is that it becomes clear faith is more than just words. We were at Horizons this week, many of the youth group were, and one of the classes that we had for the young men, the class I was in, focused on identity. And so as we thought about our identity in Christ, I thought it would be a neat idea to show a brief video that had some interviews with people on the street about who Jesus was. And so to find the right video, I got on YouTube and watched a lot of these man-on-the-street kind of interviews where people were asked about Jesus. And almost in every instance, people would say these things about Jesus. They would say Jesus really existed and that he was a good and wise teacher. Just about everybody interviewed would at least grant that. And typically what they would follow with is, I don't know about all this business of being the Son of God, but I do know he existed and was a very good teacher. They had a belief that Jesus existed. But belief that Jesus existed is different than faith, because faith implies loyalty and trust in who Jesus said he was and what Jesus said he was here to do and what ended up happening and what we see in Scripture. And so you might say, well, they believed in Jesus. Sure, they believed that he was there, but they hesitated before they took that step into faith, because faith is more than just words. Faith is more than just saying something. It's actually doing something. And so while James does describe works to the point that some people are confused, saying, well, wait a minute, which is more important, faith or works? What James in the New Testament describes is that the only way we can know if faith exists is by the way it works itself out in the lives of a Christian. Works are evidence of faith. Works don't earn salvation. Works show that I have faith in the God who provides salvation. And so faith is more than words. In fact, we get this sense in Hebrews chapter 11, when you have various times in this chapter the author is describing faith. And so he begins in verse 1 by saying, well, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Trying to illustrate the fact that in faith you are assured, you are loyally trusting in something that you haven't yet seen come to pass. And then in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And so you get this sense of how vital faith is. You need it if you want to please the God that created you. God rewards those who seek him. But then it's almost as if these definitions still don't fully get our minds around what faith is. Jesus had to tell a lot of different parables to illustrate the kingdom. And so what Hebrews 11 does is gives us a lot of examples to illustrate faith. And so he says, well, faith, it's not just a belief. It's not just words. Faith is like Moses. Because Moses grew up in this incredible situation, in living in a palace in the household of Pharaoh. But he chose service to God over enjoying those. That's what faith is like. Our faith is like individuals who decided it was better to serve God than even to take care of their own lives. And so they were imprisoned and they were tortured and some were sawn in two. And the world wasn't worthy of them because they had faith in God. How does he define and describe faith? Yes, there's a definition that includes words and includes beliefs. And we need to have those beliefs. But faith is never complete without those actions that show how our beliefs enter the world. If we're still thinking in terms of food, faith that existed by our words only would be sort of like the decorative fake fruit that you would see on a dish and a kitchen table when you're looking through a model home or something decorative, where it might look from a distance like it's real and like it's nourishing, but as you get closer, you realize there's not anything of nutritional value there. It looks nice, and they're nice decorations, but you're not going to go there if you're looking for something to eat. Faith is more than just words. And when facing a challenge, I'll have to have faith that's more than just words. There are all kinds of examples that we see in Hebrews 11 and all sorts of places we could go to in Scripture. But I thought this week about Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, when they're given an opportunity to bow down before this statue that the king has built. It's something everyone else is doing. They're living in a different culture than their own, and they know they're going to stand out if they refuse to do this. They've already been taken out of their homeland of Israel. They've been given new names. By the way, their Israelite names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are not what we typically know them as. We know them as the names they're given in Babylonian captivity that honored foreign gods. And so there's a lot that's out of their control. And it would have been very easy just to simply do what everyone else was doing, to think about their status, they had done some things that impressed them in the sight of the king. They had a good status as servants of his. To think about what they'd done in the past, I mean, it's only a few chapters earlier in chapter 1 that they, along with Daniel, had decided not to eat of the king's table, but to eat what was food that would fit not only their conscience, but would allow them to serve God, food that hadn't been sacrificed to an idol before being eaten, food that fit in with the cleanliness laws that were so dear to them. And in doing that, in standing for their faith, they had impressed the king. They'd done some things in the past. They'd been faithful before. But saying, I'm going to have my ultimate allegiance in God, didn't mean just having an affirmation in my mind. It meant actually doing what I say I believe in. And so they didn't bow down. And as a result, they ended up in that famous fiery furnace that we think about a lot at VBS time, being thrown in there. And even if God hadn't saved him, though he did, they had the confidence that they were going to live out their faith. That's what real faith is. It's more than just words. And faith is very connected to this next ingredient that Paul mentions in 2 Peter chapter 1. Your translation may refer to it as virtue. I like the way the New American Standard translates it, moral excellence. But faith and virtue are very closely related, because faith is more than just words, and virtue is more than just works. Now, when we think of virtue as it's used here in the New Testament, it's not used very often in the New Testament. But it is used often in ancient writings to indicate something that is ethically excellent or renown. In fact, some of these lists of the things that you need to have if you want to be a moral person would include this kind of excellence or renown, graciousness, uprightness. And there are even few times it's used in this way, or the word in general is seen in different places in Scripture. But virtue means we're going to be doing something that will be known for ethical and moral goodness and uprightness. Virtue is more, however, than just works. What do we normally think of when we think of the word virtue today? We think of the virtue, maybe a knight in shining armor, who's virtuous, who's going to do what's right no matter what the circumstances are. Maybe we think of recent books over the years. William Bennett wrote the Book of Virtues and listed things like honesty and compassion and love and self-control, and all these things are good, and they're all part of things that are morally excellent. But virtue is more than just doing good things for the sake of trying to be a good person, because Peter relates it very closely to faith. He says, add this moral excellence to your faith. There's a connection that's there. I'm sure all of us have known people who have had a sincere desire to do what's good, but that wasn't really connected with anything faith-wise. That wasn't connected with faith in God. That was just a desire to do the right thing. That's good, but that's not exactly the kind of moral excellence in 2 Peter chapter 1, because this kind of behavior is connected with real faith. It's connected with faith in God. And so, if we think about virtue in that sense, we understand what its true basis is. If I'm just seeking to do good for the sake of trying to do what's good or what's the right thing, but there's no basis in faith, well, how do I determine what's good in a given situation? Does it come from my opinion? Is it my standard of what's the right thing to do? Where am I going to find that determination? And if I do the right thing, and if I do good things, and if people notice, won't it be easy for me to feel prideful? I must be a really good person. If it's not based on trying to reflect the nature of the God that I serve. Think about how we see this in Scripture. In Genesis 39, when Joseph is faced with the temptation of the wife of Potiphar, his master, he's become second in command. He's got a great position of responsibility. And Potiphar's wife approaches him, not just once, but day after day, asking him to lie with her. And he's got to make the choice of how he's going to react. And in verse 9, he describes the fact that he is working for Potiphar and that Potiphar trusts him. He says, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? He knew he was working for Potiphar, but he was making his decision on how he was going to behave, on doing the right thing based on his relationship with God. I think that's significant. Or maybe when we read about David, as David is on the roof when other kings are out to war and he sees Bathsheba, and he sends for her, knowing that she's married and knowing who she is, and it seems like from the text, when the king summons you, you don't have much of a choice. He brings Bathsheba to him. Not only does he commit adultery, that results in her expecting a child, and so to cover that up, he gets Uriah back in from the field. He ends up taking Uriah's life. The child is born. He's married to Bathsheba before that happens, after Uriah is dead. And finally, when it looks like things are settling down, Nathan the prophet confronts him. Nathan tells him about his sin, and David responds in 1 Samuel chapter 12 by saying, "I've sinned against the Lord." Well, what about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? What about their family? What about their relatives? Hadn't he sinned against them? Well, absolutely. His sin had hurt them. But he understood when he was confronted by a prophet that his sin was the relationship issue between him and the Lord. And it was that relationship issue that impacted everything else. And so if he was going to change, he would have to address that issue first. So virtue is more than just doing good things. It's doing godly things, the things God wants us to do. It's connected. It's not sort of unfettered out here in the middle of nowhere. That's what a lot of the philosophers would say in the ancient world, is you needed to have this moral excellence, but they got to define what was morally excellent. God defines that. So they go hand in hand. Faith that's more than words and virtue that's more than works. They're tied together. And so if we know what that looks like in Scripture, what does faith that's more than just words look like for us today? I think it may look like the story I read recently about Elliot Harris. The Christian Chronicle told the story of Elliot, a teenager whose family attended the East Point Church of Christ in Wichita, Kansas. He had decided that he was thinking about baptism, and one day after tennis practice, he got a severe headache. Several trips to the doctor and several trips to specialists later, he found that he had what his father described as a faulty blood vessel. He had blood that had gotten on his spinal cord, and there were a lot of complications from this situation that likely had existed since birth, but had just now manifested itself. And so he's now gone from being a teenager in school, a tennis player, to being paralyzed and having a tracheotomy in order to breathe. And yet he decided, as pictured here, he wanted to be baptized. His brother's there standing with him. His father's taking his confession. But you can imagine, when he made that decision and told his parents, they had a choice to make. How are we going to do this? They started consulting with their medical team. Because if any water gets in the tracheotomy, that's going to be very bad news. And so they had to figure out, how are we going to wrap that up? What materials are we going to use? And how are we going to physically do that? And so the story went on to show pictures of the large inflatable pool that they put in the auditorium so that a team of men could put him on a stretcher and could, on the count of three, lay him under the water and then pick him back up, trying to minimize the amount of time that water damage could be done. His brother was baptized shortly before him and then served as one of those who put him in the water. They had EMTs standing by. I can't imagine what that scene would be like, but it seems to me that if you have someone that's serious about serving God and serious about being baptized and is willing at a young age to do that, that seems like faith lived out more than just paying lip service. And as one of the people who were interviewed there, they said, "There wasn't a physical healing that took place that day, but there was something much more important, because there's a spiritual birth that took place." Maybe faith is shown in more daily ways, ways that we might even think are routine. This isn't a picture of our auditorium, but when people walk in and see pews like this, that can be an intimidating thought sometimes. Let me tell you why it can be intimidating. It can be intimidating if you're thinking, okay, I'm going to sit here, and maybe I have small children, And even though here we do our best to have the quiet bags, and we have ladies that do that in our children's bulletins, it's not easy. And those of you who are parents, even if your children aren't that age anymore, you can remember it is not easy to sit there and to try to teach them and try to set that right example. And sometimes it feels like you go home from worship service and you think, about the only thing I got out of this worship service was trying to show my kids it was important to be there. Because if it wasn't one thing, it was another. And sometimes we worry about what kind of noises will my children make. Or if you have a child that has other needs and has special needs and comes in and parents wonder, well, what's going to happen if there's some noise that's made? Let me just tell you, by the way, those are the kinds of noises we love. We need more of those because we need more parents that are wanting to be faithful and set great examples for their children. You don't have to worry about that from me. We love to hear that there are faithful parents who are making the sacrifice and the effort to say, we're going to be here. And it's not always going to be the easiest, but we're going to do it. That's faith being lived out. Not just telling children what's important, but living out that example. That's exciting and encouraging. Maybe faith happens in some of those daily, consistent acts of faithfulness. What Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. Day after day of obedience. A few months ago, we were celebrating graduations. There are a lot of graduation pictures that get shown, a lot of cap and gown pictures. What we don't always see, because pictures aren't being taken, are all the hours of studying and test taking and coursework that it takes to get to that point. But that's necessary. It's necessary for our Christian lives as well. Let's ask ourselves that question this morning. What does faith that's more than words look like in my life? And if people are looking at my life, do they see faith that's more than words? What about virtue that's more than just works? Virtue that gives credit to God. What does that look like? What does that look like in my life? If faith without works is sort of like that fake fruit that you might see, virtue without that's more than works would be sort of like something being prepared and given to you and you don't know who to thank for it. Someone leaves you a delicious dessert or a wonderful meal, but you don't know who was responsible for it and you don't know who to thank. When we seek to serve others, when we seek to be salt and light, as Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount, it's so that God gets the glory. And so to do that, it's not just doing good things. Those are good. We need to be doing those things. But we need to be as the base, as the foundation of those good things. We need to be giving glory to God. He's the one who gives us those instructions. We're going to talk about a lot more ingredients. But these ingredients of faith and of virtue, of moral excellence, are necessary. They're not secret ingredients. Now, I know there are some of you here today who have family members that make a delicious dish every time you get together as a family, every Thanksgiving, and you ask for it and they make it. And I know they've given you the recipe and they say it's the right recipe. But when you try to put it together, it never seems to taste as good. I can remember growing up, my grandfather would make the best sausage balls when we'd come together for holidays, and they were great. And he said he gave us the recipe. And my mother would always give him a hard time, and she'd say, you've left something out. There's something you're not telling me, because it's not coming out the way yours always comes out. That can be serious business. Sometimes we guard some of those secret ingredients. But what we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1, these aren't secret, but they're vitally important. The dish won't be the same without these ingredients. Our discipleship won't be what it needs to be. Without growing faith and growing virtue, there's no set amount that we get in there and we've achieved it. It's constantly growing. So this morning, we need to ask ourselves, are these ingredients ever present and ever growing in our lives? It may be that they aren't. And maybe you need to take that first step of faith. That you need to come forward, that you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living that life that glorifies Him. It may be that looking at the recipe Peter's given us is pointing out some things in your own life that you want to address, and you want to ask for forgiveness. You may want to talk to a couple of our elders. If you'd like to do that right after this worship service, you can go out this door and we'll have a couple of elders that love to talk with you, maybe in a more private setting, and to pray with you and encourage you in any way possible. I'm so thankful that God hasn't left us without instructions as to how to live. He's given us the guidance. What's left up to us is, are we going to follow it? So this morning, if there's any way that we can help you as you seek to serve God faithfully, we want to be an encouragement and all do that together. So if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.